Father, how wonderful to have something to celebrate, to have something to be truly excited about with no reservations. The fact that you have come into this world in the form of your Son, Jesus Christ. We have known you. We have heard your truth. We have experienced your salvation. You are a magnificent God, powerful beyond our imagination or comprehension. We come to you now asking for your help as you look at this last phrase of this historic document, that you apply this truth deep into our souls, that we will never forget what you have promised of what is to come. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, since this is the last phrase, I'm going to just read through this, the Apostles' Creed, one more time with a brief pause after each one for you to reflect back on what we have covered in each of these important truths. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Remember what a difference that one word is, our Father, and being able to call God that, and the emphasis on his creativeness and all of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, we've just celebrated that again this morning with this children's program, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. He paid the full price for your sins and mine. He suffered what we should suffer, but do not have to now. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. All of the Apostles' Creed, now that we have covered it, really points to this last phrase, I believe in life everlasting. What an amazing statement that is. Now, all of us know that life on earth is passing. It's transitory. Through our own observations, through our own experience, we know that people and animals and plants all die. No one lives forever on this earth. That is a critical reality that many times we just don't want to face, but it is true. This is actually the main thrust of the book of Ecclesiastes, that everything is transitory, passing, except God. God is forever. God is eternal. God persists, and he does not fade away like human beings or plants or the rest of creation. And when we say that we believe in life everlasting, we're saying something that is far different from saying, well, after we're dead, the memory of us lives on, and in that sense, it's some sort of an eternal existence. We've already covered that when we talked about the resurrection of the body. This is not just living on in someone's memory. It is something much more than that for you and for me as Christians. With Jesus Christ, there is everlasting life. Now, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the seminal chapter for all of this talk about the resurrection of the body and of life everlasting. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. A glorious revealing of God's truth to those of us who know him through Jesus Christ. Eternal life, life everlasting. The important thing to start with in talking about everlasting life is that when does that begin? And usually our default thinking is, well, it begins when I die, when I physically cease being alive in this world, then that eternal life begins. And that's not really what Scripture teaches. What Scriptures teach us is that life everlasting begins the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You are reborn. Remember, we talked about being born physically and then being reborn and then dying and then having a resurrection of the body and having a new heaven and new earth, all part of that process. But everlasting life began for you and me the moment we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, it doesn't mean that this body is going to be everlasting. We will die physically, but the Spirit of God continues in us, and we'll get into that a little bit more in what that really means. John 3:16. It's there. We know it so much, sometimes we forget. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not die, but shall have eternal life. Eternal life. John 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Rivers of living water is how Jesus described this. The Spirit of God coming to dwell with our spirit. The Spirit of God coming to wrestle with our spirit and bring it into subjection to God Almighty who created us to honor him. That is when eternal life began for each one of us who has trusted in Christ. Death is only part of the process of moving ahead in God's plan for this creation. Keep that in mind. And at our death, we see that the permanent life of God comes into the impermanent life of you and me. His Spirit has been within us. This body will decay if we die before Jesus returns, but we are joined with him, mortal and immortal, together. The amazing miracle of being a man and a woman created in the image of God. These two things are melded together. And so we say, when we talk about the resurrection of the dead, as we did 2 weeks ago, that we will be part of a new creation, a new heaven, a new earth, a resurrection body, recognizable and yet very different, and it will be forever, eternal, everlasting life. Now, Scripture uses figurative language to talk about this as well. And there are two passages that I'm going to read out that really kind of outline it. And of course, one is in Genesis, the other is in Revelation. All the way back to this first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. This is after Adam and Eve have sinned against God. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he planted the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This always was a little confusing to me until the truth really began to dawn. Casting Adam and Eve out of the garden was an act of mercy. It was not really an act of punishment or even of discipline. It was an act of mercy. Think what it'd be like if Adam and Eve were allowed to live forever in a sinful and broken world. I don't know about you, but as I add year to year to my life, and as I stay involved in the lives of my children and my grandchildren and my friends and my neighbors, I continue to encounter the horrible effects of sin. People can be so mean. People can be so hurt. Disease can be such an awful thing. To think of living forever in a broken and sinful world is a horrible thought. This is an act of mercy, that Adam and Eve were not allowed to participate in that tree of life, whatever that means, and I cannot explain it beyond that, but I know that it was an important teaching because it's recorded for us here. They were taken out of the garden so they would not live forever and be a part of a broken and sinful world. And that takes us all the way back to Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. There it is again, the tree of life, and this time, as believers in Christ, we are invited to partake of that and to dwell in this new kind of existence in a new heaven and a new earth, seeing God directly involved with Jesus Christ, with all of those others who have gone before us, the communion of saints. It's beyond our comprehension, but it's true. It is what Scripture teaches us about eternal life. But lest we become so enamored with what's to come ahead that we're of no use right now, because we believe in eternal life, there's a lot we have to do until we see this process take place in our own lives of death, resurrection, and living with God forever in a new heaven and a new earth. There is much for us to do. It's not just waiting around for these processes to happen. So we go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verses 11 through 16. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and glory, eternal dominion. Amen. So while we are in this state of eternal life, having God's Spirit within us, we don't just dreamily gaze ahead to the day when we will die and be remade and be with him in heaven. There's a lot to be done before we get to that point. And the more I have realized this, the more I want to stress for you and for me, I don't want to just fade away. I don't even just want to finish well. I want to be continually growing in a knowledge of Christ and what he does in my life until the very last breath. I want it to be an upward trajectory. I don't want to be in a holding pattern. I don't want to be falling off. And as I have dealt with those who are in their last years of life, and many of them have told me, what can I do? My body is broken. I can't get out of the house. I can't do this. I can't do that. There is always prayer. There is always intercession on behalf of others. There are always things that could be said over a phone or over the internet or in a letter. There is much that can be done, even if we are immobile, that we deepen that faith and trust in Jesus Christ and are working for him. We continue to fight the good fight because we fight against whom? You know, it's not flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual warfare. Spiritual powers, authorities, and what is one of the great weapons against that? Prayer. So it's not only while we're mobile, while we're able to do things for others, that we fight the good fight and show the love of Christ, but even if we're not able to do it in that way, there are other ways in which we continue to fight the good fight for Christ. We don't just fade away. And between death and resurrection, what happens? And this is always a big question. It's a difficult question. It's like trying to explain the Trinity. There's some things that we just really fall short of having the perfect analogy or explanation. So when we die and we're having eternal life, when we accepted Christ, our bodies fade away. We know we're going to have a resurrection body and we'll live with God and Christ and all other Christians forever. But what happens there in between? Well, we know a very bit, a little, but it is important. Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. Jesus Christ is on the cross at his crucifixion. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." We know that. Jesus is telling the truth here. He's stating a fact. So that at that moment, when that man died on the cross because he was placing his faith in Jesus, he would be instantly in paradise. Now, that's as far as we know. It's a wonderful state, a paradise. No sin, no more difficulties, a time perhaps of rest, a time of praising God, a time of being in communion with other fellow Christians. We don't know, but it's something that is extremely good. Beyond that, we really don't have any details. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. John is basically saying, I don't know either. But I do know it's true. However it's going to come about, we will be in a wonderful state of existence eternally, beginning from the moment we receive Christ, going through our physical death, spending our time in this state of paradise, awaiting for Christ to return to this earth to create a new heavens and a new earth, and we get a resurrection body. Now, the only thing that I have come up with, and again, immediately you begin to go into speculation when you don't have the Word of God to tell you exactly. But in my mind, I'm wondering, maybe there's no sense of time in heaven. Once we pass into eternity, all is as present. So we are bound by space and time now. We see things as back then and now and in the future. But perhaps when we die, we are in a state that is timeless. And we're not aware of the passing of time. We're not aware of past or present or future. But we are simply in a wonderful state of existence with God and with those who've gone ahead of us. And then something happens and Christ returns, and apparently then we are aware of time again. I certainly don't have an answer to this, but it is something that is wonderful, regardless of how we may try to understand it. As I said at the beginning, the entire Apostles' Creed leads to this one teaching. Just as we talked about the resurrection of the body being so distinctive for Christians, not just some kind of a resurrection, but of a physical resurrection, so now we are affirming, we believe in everlasting life. We will live forever. And the Apostles' Creed says this is the ultimate thing. If we did not have this belief, if we did not have this truth that we would live forever, everything else is transitory. Of all the wonderful benefits that we have as Christians in this world and God's blessings upon us, as Paul had said in 1 Corinthians 15, we are of all people to be pitied if we don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, if we don't believe in an eternal life. But God tells us clearly in his word there is such a thing as eternal life, and it is for those who have faith in Christ as their Lord and Savior. All that we know about God, all that we know about Jesus, all that we know about the Holy Spirit, all that we know about the Christian life points to this one truth. We will live forever. We become eternal beings when the Spirit of God comes into our lives and hearts. So for Christians at death, we do say goodbye to the physical remains. But within our hearts, we can also say, we will see you again. I will see you again. And we will never be parted. The relationships will never be broken anymore. So death is simply a matter of passing on until another time when God decides. I believe in life everlasting. What a wonderful conclusion to the Apostles' Creed and to our understanding of ourselves and this life we live, because it makes all the difference. Fight the good fight until God takes us home, and then rejoice forever. Now, I'm breaking precedent this time. I have resisted this many other Sundays, but I have not succumbed, and now I have. There is not one, but there are two hymns that I want to read the content. The first was written a little while ago by a fellow named Bernard of Cluny, 12th century. Listen to what this wonderful sage of the church said. Brief life is here our portion, brief sorrow, short-lived care. The life that knows no ending, the tearless life, is there. O happy retribution, short toil, eternal rest, for mortals and for sinners, a mansion with the blessed. There, grief is turned to pleasure, such pleasure as below no human voice can utter, no human heart can know. And now we fight the battle, but then shall wear the crown of full and everlasting and passionless renown. The morning shall awaken, the shadows flee away, and each true-hearted servant shall shine as doth the day. Their God, our King and portion, in fullness of his grace, we then shall see forever and worship face to face. That was a new one. I did not know that hymn, and it's a wonderful expression of truth. And then one that I will almost always request at hymn sings, and nobody really seems to know why, but it's called Jerusalem the Golden. And it is a wonderful description in poetry of this life everlasting. Jerusalem the Golden, with milk and honey blessed, beneath thy contemplation sink heart and soul oppressed. I know not, oh, I know not what joys await me there, what radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare. They stand, those halls of Zion, all jubilant with song and bright with many an angel and all the martyr throng. The Prince is ever in them. The daylight is serene. The pastures of the blessed are decked in glorious sheen. There is the throne of David, and there, from care released, the song of them that triumph, the shout of them that feast, and they who with their leader have conquered in the fight, forever and forever, are clad in robes of white. O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect, O sweet and blessed country that eager hearts expect, Jesus, in mercy, bring us to that dear land of rest, who art with God the Father and Spirit ever blessed. How wonderful to say, we believe in life everlasting. Let's pray. This is beyond our experience, Father. You know that. And you've given us your truth so that we can have enough understanding to take great comfort and great strength from this truth, that life with you will never end, that life will continue on in a magnificent state akin to what the garden was before the sin of our forefathers. Lord, strengthen our faith, especially as we engage in this fight of spiritual warfare while we are here, to always keep our mind and our eyes focused on the fact we will live forever and this will pass into a much more glorious existence with you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.